And turn with me to the letter to the Philippians, page 1406 in your pew Bible. And as you can see, John put a clock in the back to make sure that I could see exactly what time it is. So thank you, John. All right, I'm going to start reading from verse 3 of Philippians, and we've just started a few weeks ago looking at the letter to the Philippians, and I'm going to read from verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for bringing us together here this morning, and what a joy it was to be with your people lifting up the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus. What a joy it is to be amongst people who want to worship you and who know why you are worthy of worship. And Lord, as we turn to the Word of God now, we still want to worship you. We want to bow to your word. We want to be obedient to it. We want to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. Speak to us, Lord. We long to hear from you. Or I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the past few weeks, we've been looking at who these Philippians are. And last week, we noticed that Paul calls them saints in Christ Jesus. And what I'd like us to do today is to look at Paul and to ask ourselves, who is this fella, Paul? Who is he? Why is he writing, the one writing these letters? And remember that Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament letters. And for those of you who don't know much about Paul, Paul was not always a Christian. In fact, if he was up here giving his testimony, he would make sure that everyone knew who he was before he became a believer. And there's one fact about his life that he seems to always repeat over and over again when he's giving his testimony. Let me give you an example. When he's speaking to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he says, this is who I am, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And then he says, and as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legal righteousness, I was faultless. When he's writing to Timothy, he says in chapter 1, verse 13, this is how he describes himself, looking back. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. And also when we read in the book of Acts, Luke describes him this way. For example, when Stephen was being stoned, it says Saul was there, giving approval to his death. So Saul was a man who was dedicated to destroying the church. It says that he went from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the chief priests who gave him authority to bring back whether men or women prisoners to Jerusalem. So Paul was a religious terrorist. He was a Taliban-like individual, and he wanted to rid Israel of Christians. And he did everything he could. Anybody who denied his view, his understanding of God, Paul despised them and hated them. He hated Christ and he hated the church. Now, this is who Paul was. And we have 13 letters in the New Testament that belong to Paul. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Here's Paul telling his story. Verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' And my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth, and you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Something happened to Paul on the way to Damascus. And from what we can see, from what we read in his letters, Paul never forgot what Jesus did for him. So when he spoke about the fact that he was a terrorist, that he was a persecutor, it wasn't just so that everybody would know how bad he was. He wanted everybody to know that the person that he now has become is completely because of the grace of God. Now, just think of God's grace in Paul's life as we consider the timing of his conversion. Paul could say, "I wasn't seeking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for his forgiveness or anything like that. I was on my way to destroy the community of Christians, to put them in prison and to even put them to death. I was on my way, and if you could see my heart, that moment, I hated Jesus. I hated what he taught. I hated what he brought to the people of Israel. I hated him, and I hated the people called Christians. And it was at that moment, while I'm on my way to destroy Christians, on that moment that I hear the voice say, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" How can I forget this? How can I overlook this? How can I pretend that that's not important? At that moment, God could have just thrown a bolt of lightning at me, and I would have died, and I would have gone straight to hell. But instead, this God of mercy, Jesus, appears to me, and he reveals himself to me. And the darkness that I had disappeared, and suddenly there was light in my soul, and he chose me to be a servant, to be an apostle. I will never forget what Jesus did for me. And from that day on, really, everything changed for Paul. He became a lover of Jesus. And in this letter that he writes, he repeats the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And he repeats, you know, his zeal for the gospel. There's no letter that he writes that mentions this gospel as many times as Philippians does. But that's not all that happened to Paul. Not only did he become a lover of Jesus and zealous for the gospel, this man who hated Christians, he was so transformed that he began to love the church of Jesus Christ in a way that nobody else ever loved the church. And in this letter to the Philippians, when he's writing, he says these things: I feel this way about all of you. I have all of you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And then he says, God is my witness how I love you all. God is my witness. I am not pretending. I'm not doing these things or just saying these things for the camera or to get votes from you. If God was able to tell you what was going on in my heart and you read my letter, he would say, yes, this is what's in his heart. He loves all of you. God is my witness. How deep is my love for all of you? And in fact, he goes on. He says, he doesn't leave it there. He says this: so strong, so pure indeed is my love and concern for all of you that I know that it is Christ in me reaching out to you. These are not simply my affections for you. These are the affections of Jesus Christ. Why does he say this? He wants people to be very clear, and he wants to be very clear in his own mind about why he is the way he is. And he wants people to realize that the person that I now am, it's not simply because of my upbringing or my personality or my temperament or my Jewishness or my culture or anything like that. This is Christ in me loving you, using me, his love being channeled through me. So this is what can happen when Christians come before the Lord and say, Lord, love these people through me. Make me a vessel through which your love can reach people, can reach your church. Now, I guess I should make this point clear. Sometimes I've heard Christians say things like, brothers, I personally don't love you, but Christ loves you through me. I've even heard some say, personally, I think I hate you, but Christ loves you through me. Now, that can be very confusing to people who on the receiving end. By the way, don't ever say that to your spouse or your parents. Personally, I hate you, but Christ loves you through me. I think what people are trying to get at is, look, there's a love in me, and I know that it's not just of me, but this love that I have is from the Lord. I think that's what people are trying to communicate, although sometimes the words come out wrong. But the truth is that when God begins to love people through us, He also changes our hearts so that we love the people that Christ loves. It's just that Paul wants to be very clear. The love that I have, these affections that I have, I know that these are not simply because of who I am. I didn't muster these things up for people. And again, somebody might ask, how could Paul possibly know that this is Christ loving the church through him and not just his own natural self? And I think with Paul, it's much easier to figure this out because when you look at the person that Paul was before he became a Christian, that's why he keeps reminding, I was a persecutor. I hated believers. I hated Christians. And now to see what's going on in my heart, how deeply I love people, how could I ever take the credit, as it were, for loving others? I used to breathe out death threats, and now I'm breathing out prayers of thanksgiving continually before God. And, you know, he used to see Christians and disciples of Jesus as heretics worthy of being put in prison or being killed. And here he is, you know, even saying to them, like, I'm willing to lay my life for you, lay my life down for you, ready to die for the gospel. So here's Paul. He persecuted the church, but now he loves the church. How can we explain this transformation in this guy's life? He's a living example of what the gospel can do to a person. He's a living example of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have eternal life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Anyone who does not love their brethren remains in death. When the Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody, lives in someone, they don't just begin to love Jesus. They begin to love people. They begin to love his church. Now, this struck me just last night, that it was not just when Paul had, you know, right ideas in his mind and was ready to teach the church doctrine that God said, okay, write these things down and send it off in a letter. This is an inspired letter. And it's very interesting to me that God used what was going on in Paul's life at that very moment to have him write this letter, which became the inspired word of God for us. And what was going on? It says that he was feeling certain things. He had certain people in his heart. And when he was experiencing these things, it was then that the Spirit of God prompted him to write this letter. And it became Holy Scripture. Isn't that amazing? If all God wanted to do was, you know, to write doctrine for us and give us, you know, some rational arguments or lectures or anything like that, he could use, you know, a professor who's in his office, write these things down. But here's Paul writing these letters from prison, this particular one, and he's feeling certain things for the church. And God uses that moment for him to write these things. Why? The Holy Spirit wanted us not only to know truths, doctrines that we need to believe, but he wanted us to see what it's like when a man who is filled with the Spirit, a true leader, a true pastor, what it's like from the inside out, what this person feels for the church. And so that's why the Spirit of God is using Paul to write Philippians at that very moment, so that we can see what the Christian life looks like, feels like from the inside out. Now, let me also say that when what Paul was feeling at the moment he wrote this letter was gratitude, thanksgiving. And you should just be aware of the fact that Paul, in his 13 letters, almost in every single letter that he writes, Galatians is an exception, but in every letter, he starts off by giving thanks to God. Okay, you don't have to read very far into his letters before you find Paul giving thanks. Here's just some examples. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:16, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And here's the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. And Philemon 1:4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So the Spirit of God says to us as we're reading Paul, behold my servant, listen to him, imitate him. He is a thankful man, and a godly person is a thankful person. Now Paul wants to teach these Philippians about joy, and one fact seems abundantly clear to Paul, that you cannot have joy without having an attitude of thanksgiving or an attitude of gratitude. Here's how one author puts it. It says, this is the only life you will have before you enter eternity. If you want to find joy, you must first find thankfulness. Indeed, the one who is thankful for even a little enjoys much. But the unappreciative soul is always miserable, always complaining. He lives outside the shelter of the Most High God. And so Paul writes these letters, this letter, to the Philippians, and he gives thanks. And Paul is thinking about the fact that these Philippians remembered that he was in prison, and they sent him somebody to take care of his needs, Epaphroditus, and they sent him money. And when Paul receives it, he's just so thankful. He's thankful for them. And so he writes this letter to give thanks. It's a core characteristic of who Paul is. Now, have you noticed that we can receive so much from other people? Blessings, benefits, money. We can receive it from the government. We can get just a lot of things from a lot of different sources. But getting things does not necessarily make us a thankful people. It doesn't produce gratitude. Many years ago, when I was still living at home with my mom, there was a young guy, and he was going through a very difficult time. He had lost his job. He was fearful that he was going to be homeless and all the rest. And so I asked my mom wasn't a Christian, I asked her if we can just take him in and just give him an opportunity for him to get back on his feet. And my mom was very gracious, and she said, yes, bring him in. And I observed my mom as she washed his clothes, she fed him, she charged him very, very little to stay with us, cared for him, and asked that he would just observe just a few rules while he stayed with us. But I noticed as the months went by that he never said thank you to her. He complained all the time about things not really going according to the way he would like them to go. And the few rules that we gave, he broke those house rules. And anyways, as a complainer, it was very hard to keep him. And eventually, he left. Later on, when Karen and I were married, I remember this old lady. She lived maybe 10 houses away on the same street as we lived. And her husband had passed away, and so we went to the same church. So Karen and I would drive over, we'd pick her up, and we'd drive her to church. And every once in a while, we'd stop by and have some tea with her. That's all we did for her. And I can tell you that if this woman had her way, she would have canonized us as saints. She went around telling everybody in the church just how incredible people we are, how lovely we are, how we've helped her so much, and so on and so forth. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, let me get this straight. I had this guy that was over at our place, and we bent over backwards to help, and he never said thank you. And we have this little old lady who we just, I mean, she's on our way. It's not even maybe a minute before I'm there. And she's one of the most grateful people that I ever met. What is it, Lord, that makes one person so grateful and the other one just having no gratitude in their life? When God gets a hold of you, really has a hold of you, you become a person of thanksgiving. I had a very godly friend. Never forget this. And his mom was taken to the hospital. And when I saw him, I went up to him and I said, "Say, how's your mom doing?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Oh, she's doing well, but thanks for asking." I remember, that just stayed with me. Thanks for asking. I don't think anybody had ever said that to me before. Why would he say thanks for asking? Oh yeah, godly people don't take acts of kindness for granted. Even the smallest little thing, this friend of mine had learned to say thank you, have an attitude of gratitude. You know the other person that's easy to take for granted? It's God, our Father. Now, when Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says this to them in chapter 4, verse 6. "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known to God." Why did he add that little word in there? Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart. Oh, but people of God, pray with thanksgiving. Don't take the blessings of God for granted. A person who is thankful, a person who has gratitude within their heart, they are people ready to worship anytime. They're the kind of people that you want in your life because they value friendships. I love the way Paul puts it right at the beginning. "I thank my God every time I remember you." I thank God every time I remember you. Friends, boy, it's so easy to pray for you. And when I pray for you, I always pray with joy. You guys bring me so much joy. Who doesn't want a friend like that in their lives? He prays with thanksgiving. And so here's Paul's approach as a leader, as a pastor. In every letter, he first starts by giving thanks for the church. He first starts by giving thanks for people. He knows that in every church there are problems and issues that need to be addressed. But in every church, he starts off, Galatians is an exception, as I said. He starts off by just giving thanks. What a great model for us. Okay? I've seen people come into churches sometimes and they start complaining the first day they're there. They just complain about everybody in the church. They don't know anybody. They don't love anybody. They think that it's spiritual to be able to come and put people down. I read Paul and he's just, I start with thanksgiving. I know that there's problems. I know you're not perfect. But man, am I thankful for you, and I give God thanks. It's a great model for us to practice. Godly people give thanks to God. God wants to work a spirit of thanksgiving in your life and mine. Let me just close with just a few quotes from some godly people. Here's William Law. You want to know who's the greatest saint in the world? It's not he who prays most or fasts most. It's not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it's he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. And here's a story about Matthew Henry, Bible commentator. And he prayed this prayer on the night that he was robbed. For those of us who just got robbed of some meat, should keep this in mind. I thank thee first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. The very quality of your life, whether you love it or hate it, is based upon how thankful you are toward God. It is one's attitude that determines whether life unfolds into a place of blessedness or wretchedness. Indeed, looking at the same rose bush, some people complain that roses have thorns, while others rejoice that some thorns come with roses. It all depends on your perspective. Our Father, thank you for Paul. He was a thankful man because you saved him. Father, I pray for all of us that we would not take our salvation for granted. I pray that we would not forget who we were, where we came from. But more importantly, Lord, that we would be able to live our lives as Paul did and be able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. We have every reason to be the most thankful people on earth. I pray that we may express and demonstrate our thanksgiving, that people may see it and give you the glory. Because, Lord, all good things have come from your hand. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.